Life Audio.
Coming up on Encouragement for You, Christian psychiatrist Dr. Frank Minrith provides help for post-holiday blues, and the late Dr. Robert Crummy talks about dealing with grief.
Welcome to the Encouragement for You podcast, brought to you by Encouragement Communications in association with the Salem Web Network and is part of the Life Audio Faith Toolkit series. For more inspirational, faith-affirming podcasts, visit lifeaudio.com. In just a moment, your host, Don Hawkins, will introduce today's episode. First, a word from our sponsors. For many people, the Christmas holiday can be a depressing time, and often those dark feelings linger. The late Dr. Frank Minrith, Christian psychiatrist, talks with host Don Hawkins about how to overcome those feelings.
Maybe some folks know what depression sounds like, but they're not quite sure what the symptoms are.
Yeah, some are easy to spot and some are not, so you might want to take a note here. I'm going to give nine symptoms real quickly, and you might grade yourself 0 to 10. 0 means it's really not a significant issue for you. 1 means it's a little bit of an issue, and 10, I mean, it's just catastrophic. We'd be remiss if we didn't start with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ.
Yes.
So even if you're feeling down, you can overcome this. Through Christ, you can do it.
That sounds good. We'll begin with the first of your list of symptoms, Frank.
Number 1, depressed mood most of the day, nearly every day, for the last 2 weeks. 0 to 10, where you been?
Depression can be a reality in our lives, and Frank, even believers, even godly people, can be depressed at times.
Number 2, markedly diminished interest or pleasure in all or almost all activities of daily living. Have you lost interest in everything? Maybe you're depressed. Number 3, significant weight loss or weight gain in the last few weeks. Either way, so not really, then a 0, a little bit, then a 1, and if it's you gained a lot of weight, then it would go up. Number 4 is insomnia, or it could be hypersomnia. Do you have an inability to sleep, or are you sleeping too much? Either way, that might be atypical depression.
Yeah, and the psalmist in several of the psalms talked about watering his couch with tears and talked about tossing at night on his bed. Frank, I think one of the symptoms we've talked about before is a person waking up in the middle of the night and simply not being able to fall back asleep.
Don, we see that so much when people come into the clinic. It's sort of rare when they're depressed, they're sleeping well. And many are, again, just sleeping, you know, way too much. So it's an interesting one to look at. Number 6 is either you're in slow motion, psychomotor retardation, or you're angry, agitation. So either way, how would you grade yourself? Are you real irritable? Are you in slow motion? How would you grade yourself? 0 to 10. Number 6. Fatigue, a loss of energy nearly every day. Are you tired? Is it a disguised depression?
Yeah, and I think when we think about people being depressed, again, you think about the psalmist who talked about life literally just dragging him down, and Solomon as well. I think especially of some of the comments that he made in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Jeremiah in Lamentations. If you read the book of Lamentations, just the tremendous drain on him emotionally and even physically.
Number 7, feelings of worthlessness or inappropriate guilt. 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible, Don, and it's going to stay there.
Yep.
So if people have done something wrong, you're a Christian, you've done something wrong, hey, you know, if we confess it, he's going to forgive us. But people just keep dwelling and dwelling and dwelling on it. Maybe they're depressed.
And David in Psalm 32 just continued to ruminate over his guilt. Because he couldn't sleep, he felt guilty within. He recognized that he had sinned. And eventually he confessed that sin to God and received release from that guilt and even from his depression.
Number 8, indecision. Do you second guess yourself on every decision you make? And are you sort of harsh with it? 0 to 10, where would you put yourself, might be a sign of depression. Number 9, recurrent thoughts of death. It'll go in 3 or 4 stages. 1 is just a fleeting thought. Even that is significant.
And Job is a great example of that one, Frank. When you talk about Job, he said, the day of death is better than the day of birth. He said, I wish I'd never been born.
And Don, the second step with that is a serious consideration. The third step of that is a plan. And, of course, the fourth is an attempt. If you know someone on any of those levels, certainly the last three, it's time to get in gear.
Frank, there were 7 people in Scripture who took their lives, who committed suicide. What a tragedy it is. And sometimes people raise the question, well, if you're a Christian, you can't or will never feel suicidal or depressed. The reality is Christians can feel depressed, and I know you have a special word for those who may be feeling suicidally depressed tonight.
Well, just that Christ loves you. He loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. He wants to help you. And we want to help you, too, so you hang on. And sometimes people get so down, Don, they need to get in the hospital. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they just need to gather people around them, and you people need to gather real close and be with them all the time. Maybe get involved in a local church where they can love you. But whatever you need to do, by all means, we need you in the body of Christ.
Yeah, and if you have someone close to you and you're wondering, are they suicidal, don't think that you'll give them the idea if you bring it up. It's always appropriate to intervene and to ask, are you having thoughts of suicide? Are you thinking about this? Or are you just having fleeting thoughts? But how about we take phone calls?
Let's do it.
All right, Cora, you're on the air with Dr. Minrith and me. How can we be of help?
Well, I was just wanting a little bit of advice. I work with the elderly, and the holiday season is really hard for the elderly because they miss loved ones or, you know, spouses or family members that can't be there. And I also have residents that are kind of young, like 34 to maybe 50, and I just want to find a way to make the season at least a little better for them, but without making them sad. And I wondered how to go about that to let them know that I care and to try to make their holiday season better.
What a wonderful question. I'm so glad you called in, Cora, with that question. Frank, I know you have some great thoughts to share on that.
Your presence, Cora, you have a great presence. Oh, it'd be wonderful. As people get older, the older generation tends to really love the Scripture more than the newer generation. I mean, they're both great. They're both Christians in both groups. But I think, Don, if you had to say in general, the older group, they love the Scriptures. They love the old hymns.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I was in college, Mary Alice and I would go to the retirement homes and would sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." And their eyes would light up. And so I think your presence, I think they respond to music. I think they respond to Scripture verses. You can find one they loved. I'd often ask them, what's your favorite Bible verse? And their eyes would light up. So I think it's wonderful, Cora. I do want you to be sure you take a little bit of time off for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So you just don't wear yourself out. I'm a little concerned you work there, and if you're there all the time, you got to have a little bit of refreshment yourself. So you be sure and take good care of you, too.
Yeah, Cora, there's a biblical basis for the counsel Dr. Minrith is giving you. Remember, the disciples had been very busy, and Jesus, and they didn't have any time for rest. And in Mark's gospel, he tells them to come apart and rest up for a while. And though it was a limited amount of time, it was a very important thing because they were so busy coming and going, they didn't even have time to eat. So I trust you'll take Dr. Minrith's counsel to heart. We want to pray for you. One of the other things I want to mention to you is people love to be listened to. Listening is a great way to affirm anybody. We all love to be listened to. And James 1 talks about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And you sound like that kind of person, Cora. Let me lead us in prayer on your
Don,
behalf.
Before you do that,
Cora,
I'm going to give you a verse that I want you to share with those dear people when it's appropriate.
Okay.
And it's found, they'll love it, Cora. They'll just love this. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and it's the last part of verse 12.
Okay.
And the Israelites were surrounded by this huge army, the enemy. And it said, "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And so many of those dear people don't know what to do. Just they'll love that verse. So it's 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, the last part. "Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee."
Hey, great verse.
Well, thank you.
Let's commit this to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Cora. What a joy it is to talk with her and to hear her heart for people, her willingness to invest of herself and of her time to visit, to reach out. Lord, help her to be wise and careful and extending as much care as possible while taking care of herself. And I pray that you would give her great strength. Thank you, Lord, for the promise in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I pray that your joy might strengthen her even as she reaches out to others. Lord, give her the strength that she needs, the encouragement to pass along. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll be right back after this message. Often, depression and grief over significant losses go hand in hand. The late Dr. Robert Crummy served as president of Carver Bible College. In the following segment, he talks with host Don Hawkins about how to cope with grief.
What do we mean when we talk about grief? How do you define it?
Well, you know, it is it's a state of loneliness, and it's an overwhelming sense of what could be depression. You're almost at a standstill because you just miss this person. It's something that you can't control. You can't change. You can't bring them back. And grief is an emotional state that just really puts you at a standstill, Don.
Yeah. I think, Robert, maybe the one word that ties all this together is loss. I mean, what has happened is you have lost perhaps the cornerstone of life or someone or something that is very close to you. People who've lost a job go through grief. People who've lost possessions go through grief. People who are victims of a crime go through grief. Robert, I don't think there's any kind of grief like the loss of a spouse or perhaps the death of another close relative. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's not only a loss, but it's an irrevocable loss. You know, it's some things you lose, you can get back, but this is a loss, and I think that's what makes the grief so overwhelming. You can't get it back. But, you know, Don, with good, solid theology and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, we can overcome it. And I look forward to brighter days.
Robert, you mentioned good theology, and perhaps a theology of death is an important part of being able to come to grips with grief. It's really a paradox. I was thinking about this earlier because in Hebrews 2, death is referred to as the last enemy that will be destroyed. And yet in Psalm 116:15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That's really hard to get our arms around, is it not?
It is, and I appreciate the references all throughout Scripture of what happens to those who die in the Lord. And I got to, you know, always remember that no matter how much I deal with grief, I can always turn to the solid Word of God that accurately informs me of what happens to those who die in the Lord. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13 that God would not have us to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. And I love that word asleep there, which communicates that those who die in the Lord, that that's not the end of their existence. They're asleep and that they will awaken. In fact, he goes on to say in that text, not like others who didn't have any hope. We have hope in Christ, Don. We have hope as believers.
Yeah.
Because that text communicates further that they will arise. They will be caught up with the Lord one day. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And, you know, it's just a reminder that the last time I've seen even my first wife, in fact, is not the last time that I'll see her. I'll see her again in her new robe and in her new glory.
Robert, let's talk about the stages of grief. People go through kind of stages and cycles, do they not?
Yeah, I think initially, you know, there's this overwhelming sense of sorrow that just comes upon a person. And, you know, there is frequent reflection that can lead one to tears and sadness. I can remember just breaking down early when Cheryl passed. Every time I thought of her or her name was mentioned or if I was having a conversation with someone. And then as time moved on, there was more time between moments when I would have those breakdowns.
So in other words, the bottom line is things do begin to heal. You do begin to recover from grief over a period of time. Would that be an accurate observation?
Yeah, it's a process. It's a process over a period of time. I think that there becomes more time between intervals where the reflection upon the deceased person will cause you to go into deep moments of sadness and even tears.
Yeah, and I think one of the things that's important for us to say is that different people grieve in different stages at different times, and you can't say to a person, you should be over it now or get over it. That would not be appropriate, would it?
Not at all. It's been 5 years for me, and I still have my moments, even though I'm still I'm in a new marriage with someone. I can still have moments where I reflect pretty heavily upon Cheryl. So there, Don, I really don't think we ever get over it because of the way we felt for that individual.
Yeah.
In some cases, even in mine, you can start grieving before the person even passes because, what's been communicated is that this illness is terminal. And it's not that you're a defeatist, but you're a realist and you feel like you've been properly informed through medical research that God has also provided, and you can start beginning to grieve even before a person even passes.
Robert, I'm glad you said that because there are people who've been given a diagnosis that things are terminal, and many times hospice care is called in, and frequently that can be very helpful and appropriate in those situations, and the reality is that's a tremendous service, and it's appropriate to begin that process of grief when you realize you're going to lose that loved one. But again, I think about the fact that some people have the idea you shouldn't grieve. Jesus not only changed the definition of grief because he said we don't sorrow through Paul, we don't sorrow like those that have no hope, but he also showed how appropriate it was to grieve. I know, Robert, you're very familiar with the passage where Lazarus had died, and Jesus was with Mary and Martha there in John 11. And that very short verse that we often joke about is the shortest verse, the one verse to memorize, says Jesus wept. That's a verse that has a very powerful statement to us about Jesus in grief, does it not?
It does. It does. And I think, it was so loving of Jesus to let us see that human side of him at that juncture. And Don, one thing I've learned is that, we can be honest with God. I appreciate you mentioning that there are other ways to grieve beyond loss of a loved one. I when I see Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20, after pastor had put him in jail and they had whipped him, and what he was going through, in my judgment, was grief. It was sorrow. It was depression. It was an overwhelming sense of emotion that caused him. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14, he even cursed the day that he was born. He was so down. The text argues that he didn't even want to speak God's name anymore in verse 9. And sometimes, we are afraid to open up and be honest with God. And in that text, Jeremiah displays some transparency that I think is healthy for us to do to get through even the grieving process.
Yeah.
And he mentions in that text not only his honesty to God, but the text informs us that what really got him through was that he had hid the word of the Lord in his heart. It was like fire set up in his heart. And even though we're honest with God, we've got to turn back to God's word and what God's word says about our loved ones whom he's called home. And the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah, that great, powerful statement from 2 Corinthians 5. And you're mentioning Jeremiah, Robert, reminds me of Lamentations 3 and the bitterness of his grief over the city, Jerusalem, being destroyed, and how he said, God has forsaken me and I feel abandoned. And then he says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You can count on him during times of grief.
And I mean, Don, my wife was 29 and I was pastoring a church and the president of a Bible college and, living right. I went to seminary. I've been a missionary at Campus Crusade for Christ. I mean, I just felt like this is something that really should be happening to someone else and not me. I mean, that was my thinking. And I had no answers to why. And I had to pour my heart out and be honest with God.
Yeah.
And it took me a long time to get through the point where, because we got this picture of God that says we shouldn't really open up like Jeremiah did or open up the way we see others in Scripture have done. But God is so loving to us. He allows us to open. He will not change or get moody on us. And the love he has for us is a constant love. Even when we're in fact, God already knows what's on our heart anyway, so we might as well open up with him. But I think, Don, that really begins to free us up to begin to move through that grieving process.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Encouragement for You with Don Hawkins, host of Encouragement Live Radio and author of over 25 books, including Never Give Up and Master Discipleship Today. You can find more about Don and his books at encouragementlive.org. Encouragement for You is a production of Encouragement Communications with the Salem Web Network and lifeaudio.com. Editing by Phil Giebers, production by Elizabeth Andrade. If you enjoyed what you heard today, we'd love for you to head over to your favorite podcast app and leave us a review. It really does help people find us.
Let me take just a second to thank the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us on Encouragement for You. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you'll find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Stay encouraged and join us next time for Encouragement for You.
Do you want to better understand the Bible and give biblical answers to those who ask you about your faith? Hi, this is Perseus Poku, host of the Sound Reasoning Podcast Show. Listen to us weekly as we bring the truth often found in the ivory towers of seminary down to the steeple towers of the local church. Join me along with many of the nation's top theologians as we offer answers to life tough questions from an apologetic perspective. Subscribe to the show at lifeaudio.com.